Well, if you could have your Bibles open at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, page 1044 in the church Bibles. If you want a theme title for this evening, it's this: how to travel safely through the world. How to travel safely through the world. Now, life, as we've already said this evening, is a journey, and we were thinking about that a bit this morning, weren't we, as well? Life is a journey, and it's important on life's journey to know how to be safe, to know what steps we have to take, what dangers there are to be avoided. And Paul has a concern for the Christians in Philippi. What is his concern for them? Well, it's this: that they all reach heaven safely. They're on a journey through life towards heaven, and Paul wants every one of them to reach heaven safely. How is Paul going to help them? Well, he helps them like this. He is an example himself. He helps them by being an example himself and by telling them about it. God had shown Paul the way to travel safely through life, through the world, and Paul would not tire of passing on this message, the knowledge that God had given him, to others, so that it would benefit them also. He says to them there in Philippians 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Now, if you go trekking in a foreign country, you need to think carefully about what you're doing before you set off. You need some kind of a route plan. You need some travel advice. You need awareness of the precautions that you need to take, the dangers that you'll face along the route. There may be diseases that you haven't encountered before. You need some injections. There may be contaminated drinking water and you need to have a means of purifying water. There may be bandits on the route, con men who will try to trick you and rob you of everything that you have. If you're going trekking in a foreign country, you need to be careful, don't you? You need advice. You can't just rely on your own self and your own knowledge, which is not enough for the journey you're going to make. And most of all, you need the advice of a trustworthy guide who knows the route, and even, best of all, if he's travelling the same way. You need that kind of guide. That's very helpful if you're going to go trekking and go on a long walk in a foreign country, perhaps through deserts and mountains, rocky places, places where there may be bandits hiding, ready to jump out on you. That kind of place needs special attention, special precautions, special knowledge, special guide. Well, it's like that with life. Paul is such a guide. He is our travel guide this evening. And Paul here seizes the opportunity. He's not tired of it at all. He takes the opportunity to remind his fellow travellers on the journey through life how to travel safely. And he gives, well, we're going to pull out anyway tonight, three pieces of travel advice. And really it's more than advice. It's not just take it or leave it advice. These are must-follow, safety-critical instructions. We can't afford to ignore them. So let's listen to Paul, the travel guide. The advice hasn't changed over the years. Paul was writing almost 2,000 years ago, but the advice is just the same for the journey through life. And we need to hear it this evening just as much as the people in Philippi all those years ago. So let's listen to what Paul says. He starts there in verse 1. He says, "It's not tedious for me." He's not bored with saying these things. He's not tired of it. "But for you, it is safe." And then he goes on. And through the chapter, he's speaking a lot about what he does, what his attitude to life is. He's saying, "Follow your guide. God has made me a guide. I'm here to give you good advice that you need to hear." And then he finishes this section of advice and instruction in chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brothers, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. In other words, this is the way. This is the way to be safe and secure in the Lord as we follow Christ. So life is a journey. Let's listen to our travel guide this evening. What's the first piece of advice he's going to give to us? What's the first, not advice, safety critical instruction that we ignore at our peril, that we ignore to our great danger? Well, the first piece of advice that I want to pull out here, and I'll show hopefully how it fits in with what Paul is writing here, is this: what he says to us. He says, depend on Christ alone. Make sure you're depending on Christ alone, that you're not trusting anything else to get you to heaven apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, each of these travel instructions this evening has a positive side and it has a negative side. The positive side is there because there's a danger on the negative side that we've got to avoid. And Paul starts here with the negative side. He says, verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. Beware, 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 he says in verse 2. Dogs. Now, these aren't our nice, friendly household pets or trustworthy sheepdogs. No, these are dangerous animals. They're vicious brutes whose bite is equally as scary and as frightening as their bark, and more damaging. These are dangerous animals, things that you wouldn't want to get near at all. And Paul is talking about people like this. He's saying, beware of dogs. Well, who are these people? Why such strong language from Paul? Well, these were people who said that for us to be accepted by God, it's not enough just to trust Christ. Our travel instruction is to depend on Christ alone. Well, these were people who said, that's not enough. To be accepted by God, it's not enough to just believe in Christ, in the Lord Jesus. You also need to be circumcised, to keep the regulations that God had given to the Jews in the Old Testament before the Lord Jesus came. Now, God had told them in those days that every male child was to be circumcised, and that was a sign of God's special mark on these people, that he had chosen them for himself in a special way. But that was pointing forward to Christ. And Paul is saying, you don't need that now. Christ has come. You don't need to be circumcised anymore. But these people, they hadn't understood that. They were saying, yes, Christ has come, but you still need to be circumcised as well. You need to keep all these regulations of the Old Testament, all these laws about what to eat and what not to eat, clean and unclean food and so on. To be accepted by God, if God is going to look at you and say, yes, those people are my people, those are clean people, then you need to follow all these practices, circumcision and all the customs and all the regulations that the Jews had to follow. That was dangerous teaching. And that's why Paul says, the people who say this, they're like dogs, they're dangerous, because they're going, if you follow them, they will destroy your faith. You'll find that they're leading you down a false path. They're actually taking you off the right road onto a false path, the road that will lead not to heaven, but to hell. So watch out for them on your journey through life. Watch out for people who say Christ is not enough. You also need whatever it is, to go on a pilgrimage, whatever it may be. These people say it's not enough to trust in Christ. You need to do something to make God pleased with you. That's dangerous teaching. Well, how does Paul answer these false teachers? Well, he says to them in verse 3, we are the circumcision. In other words, it's not the outward sign that matters, but the spiritual reality, the truth of what Christ has done, that makes us circumcised, in other words, clean in God's eyes. It's not the outward symbol at all. That is past its sell-by date. It's no longer needed. What matters is that we have trusted in Christ. That is why God will accept us. The only reason why he accepts anyone is because we have trusted in Christ. So Paul reasons this kind of way, and he comes up with some very hard-hitting logic here. He begins to point to himself to show how wrong these people are. And he says, he begins to talk about himself. He says, I also might have confidence in the flesh. In other words, I can have confidence because I've kept all these regulations. These people are saying you've got to keep all these things. Well, I have kept all these things. This is my background. I am a Jew. I grew up this way. And he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, right according to exactly as God had said it should be done in those days. He was of the stock of Israel. He was from a Jewish family, tribe of Benjamin. He could go back with his roots all the way to Jacob, to Isaac, to Abraham. He had all the right credentials. Paul points to himself and he says, well, if any of those things are any use at all in bringing us near to God, well, I have more reason than any of these teachers to trust in these things. He's saying to them, if these things are of any value at all in making us clean in God's sight and bringing us near to God, then I would be trusting in these things. I have more reason to trust these things. I have more of them than anyone you can point to. So did Paul trust in them? Well, no, he didn't. Not at all. Paul was a Jew of the Jews. He says a Hebrew of the Hebrews. There's no one more Jewish than Paul. No one could point the finger at him. There was no fault in him as to his outward righteousness as a Jew. His credentials, his qualifications were better than anyone else's. Paul ticked every box and more besides. So what did Paul do with all these things? What did Paul do with all these things that these people were saying, well, these are of great value, you need these things, yes, have Christ, but you need these things. What did Paul say? What did Paul do with them? Well, in our terminology, he put them in the wheelie bin. He put them in the wheelie bin. These things he counted as rubbish, as loss. He says, there are no value at all. I'm going to throw them out. I'm going to put them in the skip. Leave them for the bin men to take away. I have no trust in these things. What did Paul trust in? Who did Paul trust in? Well, he says, verse 8, I count all these things loss for what? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. There was something greater than any of these things. These things were an old system that was pointing the way to Christ. Now that Christ had come, they had no value anymore, other than as a picture of who Jesus is. Paul says, I don't need those things anymore. I'll leave them behind me. I'll throw them away. I'll put them in the skip. So Paul says, I'll leave all these things. I count them rubbish that I may gain Christ. That is the one thing that's important. Do you have Christ? Paul says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. So Paul is saying it's no good me trusting in any of those things that I've done, my background, anything of those things. My trust for God to accept me is only in the Lord Jesus. It's not because of anything that I have done that God will accept me. It's only because of Christ. And in Christ, God has given to me a righteousness that I could never produce myself. And he welcomes me, accepts me because he has given me that righteousness and I have accepted it as a free gift by believing in Christ. So what about you this evening? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. There's only one way to God, not many ways, not one and a half ways, not one and a quarter ways, but Christ alone, one way. Why do you think that God should accept you into heaven? Do you hope to go to heaven one day? None of us want to go to hell, do we? I'm sure all of us want to go to heaven. Why do you think that God should accept you to heaven? How do you hope to get through the door into heaven? Is it because you're a religious person? Is it because you're from a good family? Perhaps you're from Christian culture? Perhaps you're an upright moral person? Perhaps you even know the Bible very well, and people think of you as a Christian. You've gone to church perhaps for many years, and people think, well, he's a good Christian, she's a good Christian. You have a reverence for God. You are eager to serve God. You have a good track record. Well, if you're relying on any of those things for God to accept you, then that will let you down. Paul is saying, no, all those things, they may be good in themselves, but all those things, as far as being ready to meet God, well, they all have to go in the wheelie bin. They're not going to come up to God's standard. They're not going to make us acceptable with God. Only Christ can do that. Our hope must be in Him alone. We must trust in Him alone. We've got to say, well, I can do nothing that will make God accept me. There's nothing good about me that God should love and God should welcome. No, He welcomes me because He says for me to come to Him in Christ, to come and receive free forgiveness, something I cannot pay for. I owe a debt that I cannot pay. I owe a price that I can never hope to save up and earn enough credit to pay off. But Christ has come into this world. He has lived a perfect life. He has lived as a man, the only perfect man who has ever lived. And yet He died as one who is an enemy of God, and God punished Him in the place of bad people. Well, how do we expect to get into heaven? There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way. Paul says, He is the way. I count everything else rubbish, loss worth nothing compared with knowing Christ. Only this is of any value at all when it comes to God accepting us into heaven. So do you really know Christ this evening? Do you know Him, not just know about Him, who He is, who He was, but do you know Him yourself? Do you truly know Christ? So that's our first travel instruction then that Paul gives to us on our journey through life. Depend on Christ alone. Depend on Christ alone, not on anything else to get you to heaven. The next travel instruction that he gives to us, we have in verses, we draw from verses 12 to 16, and it's this: keep pressing forward. Keep pressing forward. Again, our travel guide, the Apostle Paul, is saying to us, do as I do. He says, I press on. I forget those things which are behind. I reach forward to those which are ahead. I press towards the goal. And then he says, verse 15, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So he's saying, be like me. Follow this example. Do as I do. Press forward. We're to have a mindset, he says, of a marathon runner. That's what it's, the picture here is like. Marathon runner, some of those I know at work, they do crazy distances sometimes, and they will keep running, keep going, run for hour after hour. And we're to have that kind of mindset, the mindset to have this mind that Paul had, the mindset of a marathon runner, utterly focused, not looking back at the things that he's left behind him, not looking back at those credentials that he might be thought to have. No, looking forwards, looking, yes, to Christ, and looking forwards towards the finishing line. Now, why does Paul need to give this particular travel advice? Why does he need to say, keep pressing forward? It's a safety critical instruction. We can't afford to ignore it. Why? Well, there's a danger of slackening off in our lives, in our journey through life as Christians. We have trusted in Christ, we've come to know him, but there's a danger of slackening off, of growing tired, slowing down, even going back, being daunted by that mountain range that we can see that lies ahead. Now we can't, Paul is saying here, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. We can't afford to say, Christ has saved me, I can sit down and put my feet up while he carries me to heaven. That would be nice, wouldn't it, if we could say that. But that's not the way that God has arranged it. It's only because Christ has laid hold of us and made us his own possession that we are safe, that we are his people. But he's laid hold of us for a purpose. What has Christ saved us for? Titus 2 verse 14 says that Christ gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us, rescue us, buy us back from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, eager to do what is good. Christ has laid hold of us for a purpose, and Paul the Apostle says, I don't count myself already to have arrived. No, I'm still in the race. I'm still pressing on. I've not got hold of everything that Christ has laid hold of me for. Christ has laid hold of me in order that I might live for him, and I haven't got there yet. He's saying, I keep pressing on. I'm not going to get there until I reach that finishing line, until either I die, he's saying in effect, or that's the prize there. He mentions they press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ, whether he's alive on the earth and Christ comes and calls him up in the air to meet him there and then, or he dies first and goes to be with Christ. We're to keep pressing forward. Christ has laid hold of us, and we are to lay hold of Christ's likeness. We're to lay hold of being like the Lord Jesus. Now that's not a short task, that's a lifelong exercise, a lifelong task, a lifelong race. It's Christ's righteousness that makes us accepted by God. That's something we receive as a free gift. But that gift that God gives to us, he says, here you are, you're now righteous, take this gift, you're now, I accept you because of what Christ has done. With that gift, he also always gives us a desire to live for Christ and to be like him. He never gives us the gift of righteousness and doesn't change our hearts. He always gives it with the gift of a new heart that wants to live for Christ and to be like him more and more. And that means for each one of us who's a Christian here this evening, it means hard work, it means dedicated effort, it means painful struggle, it means focus. But not in our own strength, it's all in Christ's strength. Paul says it there in verse 10, he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And that power is at work in us. It's not on our own that we're doing these things, it's through the power of Christ in us, through his Spirit. So are we tempted to slacken off, to slacken the pace, to sit back perhaps and take things easy? Well, that's dangerous. Paul says, no, follow me, be like me, be pressing on, be pressing forward. So that's his second piece of travel advice this evening. Depend on Christ alone, go on depending on him alone, even in your pressing forward. But do press forward, keep pressing forward. That's the second piece of essential travel advice. But then the final piece of advice that we'll consider this evening is this. Keep looking up, verses 17 to 20. Keep looking up. Now, Paul is our travel guide, and he has his eyes on the prize, on the upward call of God. We mentioned that in verse 14. He's looking forward to the time when he will be at his destination, when he have reached the end of the race, and he will be with Christ forever. But he says, be like me, let us be of the same mind, at verse 16. Verse 17, he says, brothers, join in following my example. Note those who so walk. Pay careful attention to those, not just me, but those others as well, who live this way. Follow my pattern. Now, why does Paul need to emphasize this? Why does he say these things to us? Why is this piece of advice so important? Well, it's important because there's another kind of dangerous person around, verse 18 and 19. He says, many walk, many live this way, many are travelling this way, of whom I have told you often. He's now telling them again. He now tells them, even weeping. Paul is so burdened by this that he even cries as he says these things to them, because these people, whatever they say they are, they may say they are Christians, they may claim to be following Christ, but he says, actually, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They are not actually on the road to heaven at all. They're actually on the road to hell, whose end is destruction. That's their destination. What is it that is, what are these people like? Well, he tells us there three things. Their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame, and they've set their mind on earthly things. Now, these people, they are, they're people who, they may claim to be Christians, but they're not really living in a Christ-centered way. They're living really for themselves. For them, the things that Paul has talked about, he's talked about knowing the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, the sharing in his sufferings. He realizes that there is suffering in the Christian life, that it's not all downhill from here. There is an uphill struggle on the way, and he says, keep pressing on. Well, for these people, suffering and self-denial, well, they're not part of the Christian package. These people think, well, we can be Christians and we don't need to bother with any of that. We can live how we please. Now we have the ticket to heaven in our pockets. We're on the right road, and so they're complacent, so they think they're secure. But Paul says, no, they're not secure. They're showing by their lives that really God has never changed them. Christ has not become their Lord. Christ doesn't own them. In fact, they're still on the road to destruction. Now, he says, remember, our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our permanent home, it's our temporary lodging place. Heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, in the resurrection body that we will be given one day as Christians. That is our permanent home. And at verse 21, he talks about the Lord Jesus transforming, remaking, as it were, reassembling, remoulding our lowly earthly bodies so that they may be conformed, may be like his glorious body. We can't understand how that can be, but he says it's according to the working by which Christ is able to do everything, to subdue everything to himself. He is the creator, and he has the ability to remake us in these new, perfect resurrection bodies. Well, why do we need this particular travel advice this evening? Well, why do we need to follow this advice? Keep looking up, keep looking forward to heaven. He says our citizenship is from heaven. He's reminding them of that. These people have their minds focused on the earth. Well, he's saying this because there's a real danger of being distracted. There's a real danger that we face in our lives as Christians in the world. And perhaps as Christians in the West, in Britain, in the wealthy countries of the world, then we're in the most danger from this kind of emphasis, this kind of idea that you can live for yourself and still get to heaven. And Paul is saying, no, you can't. No, you can't. And we all face this, don't we? There are many good gifts that God gives to us, but it's so easy for those things to take up all our attention, to divert our minds away from Christ. It can be material things, can't it? It can be those electronic gadgets that some of us like to have and to enjoy. Well, those can preoccupy us, can't they? They can take our minds. So many things can take us away from Christ. So many distractions, so many things to fill our time with other than thinking about heaven. We mustn't think that if we were poor, that there wouldn't be any dangers. If we were poor and under severe persecution, then there would be other dangers that we would face. But we face this danger, the danger of being too at ease in the world, perhaps, and being too comfortable, paying too much attention to material things, having our focus governed by those things, thinking about the next pay rise, how far we're going to get in our jobs, whatever it is. We have that danger. And Paul's saying, you need these travel instructions. You're not only going to go through dangerous places where your life is under threat, you're going to go through places where perhaps you're lulled into a false sense of security, places where you are led away by these kinds of things, by pursuing pleasure, by pursuing things which cannot really satisfy. And before you know it, you've wandered off the path to heaven and wandering away from where we should be. Well, let's listen to Paul then. Let's listen, pay attention to his travel instructions this evening. I wonder, are you on the road to heaven? Are you depending on Christ alone to get you to heaven? If you have trusted in him and turned to him yourself, if you are trusting in Christ, well, keep pressing forward. Keep working out what Christ has done for you, laying hold of those things that Christ has laid his hold on you for, reaching out for those things, straining every nerve towards heaven, to be more like Christ. We all need God's help, don't we, to do this? We can't do it in our own strength. We need to keep looking up. We need to keep looking to Christ and remembering where our true home is.